Yesterday, this past fall, had the privilege along with my dad to kind of help my dad to oversee or to coach my son's baseball team. And we made it to the tournament, the championship tournament yesterday. By the way, we lost, so I'm in a bad mood, so don't mess with me. No, I'm just kidding. And came to the second game, and the tallest and the fastest and the best pitcher in the league was we were facing him, and this was a game we had to win. And boy, everyone, it made our team feel really good when we saw that pitcher wasn't going to be pitching. Somebody else came in the first inning, and we really scored a lot of runs, and then all of a sudden they brought in the big guy, and everybody's heart just went down. Oh, no, anybody but this guy. I mean, you're standing up there, and this guy's a big kid. He's throwing faster. He's throwing Roger Clemens-like. He's just in there. And that has a way of just deflating you. And you come up against something difficult, and you think, am I going to get a hit? Am I going to do something? And my son, my boomer, came up there, and he boomed a good old double. And he came back and he said, can you believe that? I hit a double. I said, but we lost the game. He said, I don't care. I hit a double. Well, today we're coming up against a difficult text. This is the 6'6", 100-mile-an-hour fastball coming right at you. And I have to admit that I thought about sitting this one out, because it's a text in Genesis 4, 17 through 26 that doesn't seem to make much sense. I'm not even sure why it's here. And then I began to think about it, and like Caleb did yesterday, let's just throw the bat right out there and see what kind of contact we make this morning. In Genesis chapter 4, we'll continue our study as we work verse by verse through the book of beginnings here. Through this time in our study of Genesis, we ended last time with what really are some dreadful words in Genesis chapter 4. Some very dreadful words here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. That's where we ended last time. Now just look at this for a minute. The Bible says in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 4, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now let me just say that I hope none of you will settle in the land of Nod this morning. Sometimes I see that as a preacher, and you see this Nod, and you also see this Nod. So let's nobody settle into the land of Nod this morning, and that really hurts, by the way, when you do that, so be careful. These are dreadful words, not just for the preacher, but these are dreadful words for anybody to think that Cain, having had experienced all of the truth of God, having had exposure to the awesomeness of God, having grown up, having teaching about God, that he would depart from the presence of the Lord. Now, Joni said to me as I was going over this with her yesterday, she said, how's that possible? How is it possible that somebody could leave the presence of the Lord? Because you can't go anywhere in the earth without being in the presence of God. God is present everywhere, all the time, perfectly. The point that they're making here is that Cain had the presence of the Lord, the symbolic dwelling place of God, now outside of the garden, was likely at that entrance to the garden where God had appointed for man to go and to make sacrifice to God in order to worship him. What this is saying when it says that Cain departed from the presence of the Lord is he turned his back on worship. He turned his back on worshiping the one true God. He departed from the presence of the Lord. And as I said, what's amazing, what's dreadful about this is that he had all of the exposure to the truth of God, all of the exposure to the way of God, but Cain went his own way. And he went quite willingly. He decided to build his life away from the presence of God. And the verses that follow, namely 17 through 26, provide for us a glimpse into the life that Cain built. Here is a vivid picture. If you want to know why we come to these verses and why I wouldn't skip over them, and now actually, when I first approached them, I was kind of frightful about it. Now I'm rather excited to show you what is going on here. Here's a vivid picture of one who tries to build his life apart from God, away from the presence of God. Here is a picture of a person who wants to turn his back on God and worshiping and the worship of God and do life his own way. And as I thought about this, I thought, isn't this the exact kind of push that we're seeing in our world today? Don't we hear all around us the call, the radical call of many to abandon God? To abandon God in our homes, in our government, and in every other part of life? The late James Boyce wrote this. He said, "Today in the United States of America, civilization seems hell-bent on being secular, being godless. The world, by and large today, is determined to build society apart from God. The world, by and large today, is determined to turn its back on God." And you can see that in any number of ways. Cain's efforts to build a godless life and the civilization that will follow. What we have here really are the details of the very first civilization. Cain's efforts to build a godless life and the civilization that comes with it are revealed to us here in our text this morning. Let me begin reading in verse 17. "Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah." I'm glad the first name was not God and the second name Zillah, but regardless, the name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Did you get that, D? Okay. "Ada bore Jabal and was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, and he was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, 'Hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Now, right off the top of the bat, you say, well, I see why you wanted to skip this. What in the world does this mean? What I'm telling you is, this is a bird's eye view. This is God is pulling back the window on a civilization that is built without God. And if we're not careful, not only in America, but in all the world, we will see these same kinds of effects today. In fact, we are seeing these same kind of effects and results today. What I want to show you today are the four marks, the four traits of a godless society. The four traits, and we can make this even more personal, and indeed at the end we will. The four traits of a life that is built apart from God. Any society that seeks to go away from God, any society that seeks to turn its back on God, you'll see these four character traits. What are they? Well, they're right here, and you might not see them right at the beginning, but as I explain the text to you, I hope that you'll see it more clearly. We already read in verse 16, Cain went away from the presence of the Lord, settled in the land of Nod. Now the question is there really a land of Nod, Or should we just sort of take what the word nod means? You know what the word nod means? It means wandering. Wandering. Look back up at verse 12. This is God confronting Cain after he killed his brother Abel and bringing his judgment on him. God says in verse 12, "When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." The word nod may indeed be talking about a land, but the point of it is this. It simply means wandering. Cain lived in the land of wandering. The point is that even though Cain attempted to settle down, he attempts here in verse 17 to build a city, he remained a wanderer. One commentator wrote this, "Having rejected God, he had severed his roots and was condemned to restlessness." Cain was a wanderer. You want to know one of the first character traits of a godless society and ultimately of a godless life? It's this: discontentment. Or we would call it rootlessness, aimlessness, hopelessness. Any society that is built apart from God, any life that is built apart from God, will inevitably encounter this same thing. But there's more. Look at verse 17. Cain knew his wife. Now there's a phrase for you. And the question that always comes about in this phrase is this. Where did Cain get his wife? Right? That's a question a lot of people have. And the answer is simple. And I'll explain it to you. He got his wife through one of his sisters. Now, what you have to remember is people were living a long time, 900 some years. Adam and Eve are bearing children. There's plenty. In fact, some people have estimated, commentators have estimated, that by this time there were as many as several billion people in the world already. So Cain would have had many to choose from, many of his sisters to choose from. And he said, well, that's not right. We have to remember that this was before much of the pollution of the genes. And later, of course, God would, through Moses, say, look, this can't happen anymore. You can't intermarry. You can't interbreed. Somebody said it this way. Look, Susquehanna River's down here. The main branch of the Susquehanna River begins up in eastern New York. If you had to, would you rather take a drink from where it begins or from down here? How many of you would rather take a drink from it down here? No. Because it's more pure up there. The chances of you getting sick are a lot less. And that's sort of what it's like here. Cain got his wife from one of his sisters. I think the greater question is, how in the world did he convince her to marry him? Didn't you just kill my brother? Yeah. You want to be my wife? Okay. That's crazy. Cain tries to build his own city. He marries. He knows his wife. It's that's, of course, speaking of sexual intimacy within marriage. And she bears him a child. He names his name Enoch. But what's interesting is the Bible says that Cain was building a city. That's the way it literally reads. He was building. He started, but he never finished. Why? Because Cain is a wanderer. Nothing ever satisfies him. He never finished it. He could never settle down. And that's what you find when you attempt to build a life apart from God. That's what happens when a society is a godless society. There's never any settling down. There's never any contentment. There's always this sense of wandering, of never being satisfied. Listen, godlessness is hopelessness. And friends, isn't that exactly what we're seeing in America today? Is there any contentment in America today? There's just this aimless wandering. There are protests. Everybody protests everything and nobody knows why. Everybody is angry at everybody else, but nobody knows really why. You know why? Because there is a godlessness, and godlessness is always aimlessness. Godlessness is always hopelessness. Godlessness always equals discontent. We're discontent with everything. And just when you think that you're content with something, there's something else to be discontent about. There's no satisfaction. Cain builds this city, but he never really gets it built, so much so that he names it after his son Enoch. He's trying to perpetuate, right? He's trying to continue his life. And this city, by the way, don't think of New York when you think of the word city here. Think of a couple of shacks attached to one another. That's the better understanding of this word. Cain, there's no contentment. There's no satisfaction. There's no aim. There's no meaning. Because whenever you turn your back on God, remember, He's the purpose for which we are created. Whenever you turn your back on God, you can never find contentment. And that's what I would tell you today. If you're trying to build your life apart from God, you'll always bounce around. You'll always be aimless, wandering. Nothing will ever really satisfy you. There's a second trait. And that is what we'll call formalistic or cold religion. I like to say religiosity. Say, that doesn't make much sense. Did you just say they turned their back on God? Yeah, that's what he did. He turned his back on God. But wherever someone turns their back on God, there's always this outer veneer of religion. Now look at something here. You see all of these sons and grandsons? Enoch, Irad, Mahujael, Methushael. You see their names. And what's going on here is that the writer is tracing the generations. These are generations from Cain. Cain's still alive. He's going to live a long time. Although this is the last part we read. This is the last we read of him in the book of Genesis. This is a mini family tree of sorts. And we can learn a lot from just looking at the meaning of the names of these people. Enoch. This, by the way, is a different Enoch than we'll read about next chapter, next week. Enoch, his name means dedicated. The city is named after dedicated, after Enoch. Enoch got married and he had a son named Irad. His name simply means city dweller or townsman. By now, as the generations of Cain are going on, after two generations, now Cain's family is settling down. But what I want you to see is the subsequent generations, two in particular, Mahujael and Methushael. Both of these names end with a Hebrew word. Now, we don't know if Cain spoke Hebrew or whatnot, but we do know that's how God communicated this word to us. Both of these names end with the letters, we would see them E-L, or the Hebrew word named El, which is the Hebrew word for God, as in Elohim. Both of these names end with the name for God, but don't mistake this. There's no calling upon God here. There's no genuine repentance here. There's just cold religion, outwardly identifying with God, but there is no inward genuineness. There is the form of godliness, but there is the denying of the power thereof. Wherever men attempt to build a life apart from God, you will always find that there is at least an outward play of religiosity. Now listen to this statement. Whether it finds expression in the musty formalism of organized religion or in the hallowed halls of self-righteous moralism, God, quote unquote, always becomes an added ornament to society. And listen, this happens every day, in everyday life. Think about it. I can't tell you how many times a young man and a young woman have come to me and they talk about they're building their lives together and they've built their lives together and they say, but there's just something missing. Or you know what happens? You find out that you're going to have a baby. You say, man, I need to really get serious. So what we need to do, and we talk about it this way, we got to get back into church, right? What we really need is get back into church. What we really need is to add a little bit of God into our lives. What we really need is sort of sanctify what we've already done. There's no inward genuine repentance. There's just this outward added ornament to what we've built. That's what always happens wherever society, wherever a life is built apart from God. Sooner or later, there is this added element of cold, formalistic religion. There's no truth to it. There's no heat to it. There's no power to it. But it's just there on the outside. Just add God to it. Dress it up a little bit. Make it look a little good. And that's what happens here. First, restlessness, discontentment, wandering. Second, cold, formalistic religion. You can expect it. Listen, not to get too much of a history lesson, but in Russia, in the coldest, darkest days of Russia, of the USSR, of the United Soviet Socialist Republic, there was a state church. The Russian Orthodox Church. Dress it up on the outside. Give it a little appearance of God and of religion. But no inward truth. Number three. Worship of beauty. Any society that is not built on godliness will go from wandering discontentment, cold, formalistic religion, to a worship of beauty. You say, well, where do you see that? Well, our minds now are becoming fixed on this man named Lamech. In verse 19, the very first thing we know about Lamech is what? He took two wives. First, he married two women. It provides an idea of what's going on here. And the names of these women become even more clear. Ada means pleasuring beauty. Pleasure, ornament, beauty. Zillah means shelter or shade. Probably a reference to luxuriant hair. Why did Lamech marry two women? It was an act of lust. It was an act of lust. The greatest motivation for Lamech was a prideful lust. But then you look and almost pointlessly, it seems like pointlessly, in verse 22, all the way down to the verse 22, it tells you about the sister of Tubal-Cain named Naamah. Her name means loveliness. Again, to quote James Boyce, who I think did an excellent job in this passage, he said this: here was a culture committed to physical beauty, physical pleasure, and charm, and not to those inner qualities that Peter describes as being the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's eyes. And again, this is what happens in a godless society. Now, is there anything wrong with beauty? Well, there's nothing wrong with beauty. Of course not. But that's not the issue. The issue here is an exploitation of beauty. It becomes an issue of worship. And that's what happens and has happened and is happening in our culture today. Things get out of whack. There is this ungodly infatuation with physical appearance. Because that's all you have to live for. Dress up the outside. How to get younger. How to make yourself more appealing to the opposite sex, right? Young women today, by the millions, are exploited in the midst of the sex trade. Young women, and young men for that matter, in our schools, in our homes, in our workplaces, our places of play, are being exploited. They're taught to dress, to draw attention to themselves, to make all of their eyes go down or up, right? It's that physical exploitation of physical beauty. And that becomes the issue. Wherever there's a wandering. And so, and then this plays out. All these things come together. So no longer now do we have one man and one woman for one lifetime. But we see it fading away. We see men with wandering eyes and women with wandering eyes and people looking at somebody else's wife and somebody else's husband and forgetting about all of the ingrained truth of God. That's what happens in a godless society. We become addicted to those things. That is the essence of addiction, is it not? Worship. And that's what happens. Cain, you want to turn your back on God? You are then resolved to a life of discontented wandering, formalistic, cold religion, and a worship or addiction to physical appearance and beauty. Because that's all you have to look forward to. That's the most important thing. Then there's a fourth trait. And that is love of violence. Any society that abandons God, any life that abandons God, will soon need to replace the love of God with a love with that which is most opposed to God, and that is violence or vengeance. You see, we get all these little details here. There's these notes about three of Lamech's sons. First of all, Jabal, just the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Now there's some. We're getting these notes now from the author. Remember, Moses is writing and he's trying to communicate to the people and communicate to us. He's telling us the history about these things. Jabal apparently invented tents. That's where the whole idea for tents came from. And Jabal apparently was the first to begin to live this kind of nomadic lifestyle of raising animals. And remember, even post-fall, this is before the flood, people are still living for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. It must have been an amazing place to raise animals. There wasn't a desert, just lush vegetation. And he's just living this nomadic lifestyle, following around the herds. Likely by now, even before God's permission to eat meat in the flood, it's likely now that men are eating meat. And then there's Jubal, who's a quote, the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. He invented musical instruments and invented apparently music. And again, one of the things you got to keep in mind here is look at the immense intellect of these people. This is amazing intellect. Even though they've turned their back on God, God still blesses them with this temporal blessing. They can come up with an idea of tents and herding livestock and taking care and keeping things together and making flutes and brass instruments and things like that. And then Tubal-Cain, of course, the one who became a forger of iron and bronze. Now, whether or not this meant that he had invented mining, or maybe the fact that before the flood, these elements were just available. They were just there. But regardless, he had to figure out how to smelt and get these things together and melt and form and forge. And amazing things. Amazing abilities going on here. And you might say, well, look at this. Look at the evolution of society. They're doing pretty good for themselves, aren't they? I mean, yeah, they departed from God, but they're making a pretty good life here. I mean, you got Jabal, he's got things figured out. He's getting a corner on the market. He's probably making out pretty well. And then you got Jubal, he's entertaining everybody. And Tubal-Cain, I mean, he's making all these wonderful tools for building. And of course, now we have weapons to protect ourselves. Life is going pretty good. Yeah, just keep your finger there in Genesis 4, but go over quickly to Revelation chapter 18. See, we can say in America today, in our culture today, in your home today, hey, listen, Joe, I understand what you're saying about being godless and all, but I'm making it pretty well. I've made a good name for myself. And indeed, don't we see godless people flourishing? Look down, Revelation, chapter 18. We have here the story of the fall of Babylon. Babylon being the name for the city of man, the godless city, the godless society. Look at verse 21. Revelation 18. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of the lamp will shine in you no more. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Yeah, you might make it, but it's only temporal. It's only temporary. It's not going to last. There's going to come a day when those instruments that Jubal made are going to be no more. There's going to be no more music on the earth. There's going to come a time when the mills and the farms that were invented here by Jabal will be no more. And those instruments, implements of iron will be no more. God says, it's all temporary. Yeah, you might succeed for a while. That's the truth. You might succeed for a while in a godless life, in a godless society. But I want to tell you, it will not last. And you say, look at the wonderful evolution of society here. Things are looking up. Man's getting better and better and better. With every successive generation, look at what they're discovering. And then you see what happens. Then we're left with the first poem written, recorded in the scriptures. Lamech says to his wives, he's this boasting, proud, arrogant man. And he comes to his wives. And who knows why he comes to his wives? Did he come to his wife because maybe this man that he's going to talk about, maybe he had eyes for one of his wives? He says, I have killed a man, a young man. Now, how young was young? I don't know. People were living for 900 years. So however young is young, it's all relative. I've killed a man. I've killed a young man for wounding me, for striking me. This poetic language is being used here. I don't think that there was a slap in the face or something like that. But there's this idea of an infringement upon Lamech and his will. And he says, I killed him. You know where all those things get you? Just deeper into the pit. All these this material wealth, all this stuff just gets you deeper into the pit. You know what happens in a godless society? Even though things look good, there's this increasing love for violence. There's this increasing love for vengeance. This increasing hatred of your fellow man. Hey folks, things aren't getting better. Things are not getting better. I found it interesting that the idea of post-millennialism, that God has intended the church to usher into the kingdom, and that the church is just getting ready the earth for the return of Christ, found its demise after the Second World War. Hey, things aren't getting better. There's this increasing thirst for violence and rage, and we're just seeing it more and more and more today. And as long as Christ tarries, we're going to see that grow and grow and grow. Because as it was in the days of Noah, this is what it was like in the days of Noah, from which only 8 people were saved out of billions. 8 people! Good night, if that's not a wake-up call to us. That's what happens with a godless society. You try to build a society apart from God, and this is what you get. Discontent, wandering, bouncing around from here to there. Got to find something else to satisfy, something else to satisfy. We try drugs, we try sex, we try alcohol, we try materialism, we try fame, we try fortune, prestige. Something's got to satisfy. Nothing satisfies me. Why? Because you don't know God. The godless society. Discontentment. Cold, formalistic, ornamental religion. Worship of beauty and love of violence and vengeance. That's what you have happening. Question. Do we see that in our world today at all? Why do you think we see that? It's a godless society.
Well, how do you remedy this? Well, along with this, we're following the way of Cain, the way of man, the way of the godless. But then there are two verses here that close this text. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again. So this text began with Cain knowing his wife. Now we get with Adam knowing his wife again. And she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. So Seth also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. How do you remedy this godless lifestyle? There's another way. And that's the godly way. And 3 points about this godly way. It is, number one, God-centered. God-centered. It's interesting. Adam knows his wife again. She bears a son, and they call his name Seth, which simply means appointed, chosen. Back in the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, she says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. But now things are changing a little bit. Eve is wising up. It's not, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now it's, God has appointed. See how it begins with God instead of beginning with man? The godly way. The godly society, the godly life always begins that way. It begins with God, with an understanding that everything is His, with an understanding that He is the King, with an understanding that everything comes from Him. And when you have that kind of understanding, it's not difficult to have a right view of man, which is the second characteristic. Adam and Eve have a son, they name him Seth, which means appointed, a God-centered idea. Seth has a son, and he names his son Enosh, which means frail, mortal, weak. Commentator said, Seth was so impressed with the weakness of mortals that he gave his son a name indicative of this truth. Such a name, however, does not reflect pessimism or discouragement. He says, it is expressive of truth, deep, unvarnished truth. But the very next statement now goes not to show what this family did when their own frailty became clearly apparent to them. They turned all the more eagerly to their God and sought Him. You want to have a godly society, a godly life? It begins with a God-centered view of all things. It continues then with a right view of man, where you understand, you know what? We're frail. While Cain is out there trying to build his city and perpetuate his name, Seth is meditating on this, the frailty, the weakness of man. And that leads to the third characteristic of the godly society. Simply dependence on God or worship. Adam and Eve have Seth. Seth has Enosh. And at that time, the Bible says what? The people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the same God who said, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. That's the godly house. That's the godly city. That's the godly society. That's the godly life. A God-centered view of things. Everything is His. This world is His. His life is His. You are His. I am His. It's all about Him. A recognition of our need, an understanding that we are frail. Listen, this life is not the end, is it? This life is just the beginning. And a sense of worship or dependence upon the Lord. As I was preparing for this message, I found myself wanting to be very direct and very personal. Because there could be many of us here today who are in the same position as Cain. You'd be like me. I mean, that's me. Listen, I had all of the exposure to God, all of the exposure to His truth and His way. And I think especially of many of our young people here today. Many of you, like me, have been exposed to the truth of God since you were very, very young. Exposed to the truth of God. But listen, there has got to come a time in your life where that exposure, that teaching becomes very, very personal. There's got to come a time in your life where it can be no longer the way of your parents, the way of your friends, the way of your grandparents, but it's got to become your own way. But you know what often happens? It often happens that you get to that point in your life and you get to set out on your own way. You become a man. You become a woman. You get to go your own way. And that's indeed what you do. You go your own way. Despite everything you've heard, despite the fact that you've been exposed to God's way all of your life, that you actually choose to make it on your own way. And I will tell you, dozens of young people have come and gone just from this place. They get to the time where they make their own decisions, you know? Everything they know, but it never becomes their own. This morning, I think we all need to pay very close attention to that kind of life. You want a life of discontentment? I mean, just think about those people that you know now who've departed. Are they content? No. Rootless wanderers. And every once in a while, they'll add the little ornament. Like you'll add in a couple of weeks, we'll decorate the Christmas tree. Listen, you can take that Christmas tree. You like, how many of you get a real tree? You don't get a real tree, you get a dead one. And we put all of our ornaments on it. But we don't make that tree any more living than we do when we add God as an ornament to our dead spiritual lives. And that's what happens. This text is necessary for us. Yeah, you know, it's a 6'6" fastball pitcher that comes right down the middle. It comes right down the pike. But I wonder how many of us has it hit right here. Right here. What do we do? Well, obviously we say we notice our society today and we see our society, the people that we love, the country we love going that same way. May it be that God would use us to turn the eyes of many back to Himself. But let's look at our own lives right now. Have you gone the way of Cain? Are you on that way right now? The godless way? You're trying to build your life without godliness? Maybe just adding a little addendum here and there, a little ornament here and there all today. Turn from that, will you? Turn from that. Turn to the life that can only give you contentment. And joy and peace forevermore. Not just now, but especially forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for putting this text in the Bible. We thank you for the reminders. And how we pray today that there would be a God-centeredness in our lives. And Lord, we do need to repent because so often it becomes so self-centered. It's so easy. And I know it, but yet I turn. Forgive me. Forgive us. We know that we are frail and help us to number our days rightly. To call upon the name of the Lord. So simple, so clear, so direct. So true. Lord, I pray specifically for our young people, many of whom in the next year or two will be setting out on their own, going from under mom and dad's roof to their own. And I pray, oh God, that instead of being in the way of Cain, they'd be in the way of Seth, the godly way instead of the godless way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Together, all God's people said, amen.